Good to be here again. Thank you so much for the privilege to open the scriptures and to share it with you together. And I'm convinced that the speaker needs to hear this as much as we all do. And it's a precious portion of the scripture that we'll look at tonight. And you might turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Verse 23. And I think I'd like to read a few verses before this to get a particular focus on the context that I saw this afternoon that I think will help us. Verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" One translation in another place says, "What manner of man is this?" What manner? What kind of man is this? And I hope and pray that as we conclude our message, that the focal point, the ultimate goal in this is a revelation of Jesus. A few weeks ago, we spoke on the Transfiguration. And as we looked at it together, you may recall that in those passages that we read, over and over again, the spotlight was upon Jesus. Jesus was found alone. And Jesus was with them. I'm reminded, and you'll get the context, I'm sure, as you follow in our passage, that the Lord Jesus said after his resurrection in the Great Commission, "Behold, I am with you." One translation says, "Remember, I am with you even to the end of the world." And Jesus was with them on the Holy Mount. Peter said, "Lord, it's good to be here." Now, do you believe that? Do you believe it's good to be where Jesus is? Here in this passage, we find that Jesus was in this ship or boat. It was a wonderful thing for them to be with Jesus. Even in the midst of the storm, Jesus was with them. And I'm looking at two things tonight, if I can impress you and myself as well, because I can assure you that I need to hear this, that Jesus is with us in every vicissitude of life. In every circumstance of life, Jesus is with us. And if we can be prepared, brothers and sisters, for whatever storms may come our way, we will be well served to meditate on this passage. You know, we may think that life is going on smoothly and things are fine, and they may be, and I hope that they will be. And yet, life is such that we cannot pass through this scene without having some storms. And if you are prepared Now, you may be young. You may say, well, you know, I'm young. I don't have to worry. My mother and my father take care of me. I'm doing quite well. I'm healthy. I'm strong. I have all my needs met. But, you know, sooner or later, you will be thankful to be prepared for the storms of life. And it will do you well to be prepared for the storms of life. We sang, did we not, safe into the harbor guide. Oh, receive my soul at last. And so tonight we are going to think about the greatest storm. How did you survive the recent blizzard? For some of the younger ones, it was quite a storm, right? Some of you who may be younger here, this might have been the biggest storm you've ever seen, biggest snowstorm. But when I was 23 years old, in 1978, we endured or went through the blizzard of 1978. And New England was literally buried in snow. There was that terrifying hurricane also of 1938, way before our time. The hurricane of 38 was sometimes referred to as the Great New England Hurricane. To this day, the highest wind speeds ever recorded on the United States continent was caused by the blizzard of the hurricane of 1938. The Blue Hill Observatory registered speeds of sustained speeds of 121 miles an hour. Now, this recent blizzard had a few gusts that hit maybe 100 miles per hour, just one gust. Most of them were maybe around 70 miles per hour, and then 35, 40-mile gales. But they had sustained winds of 121 miles per hour. And there was a peak gust of 186-plus miles per hour. That is a terrifying speed, which is, again, the strongest hurricane-related surface wind gust ever recorded in the United States of America. 2 billion with a B. Yes, not a million. 2 billion trees were knocked over. Up until that time, New England had fabulous forests with great trees. Many of the trees in the stands were all knocked over. Over 4,000 homes were totally destroyed, with 25,000 damaged. The ocean, there are people in Vermont who smell the ocean hundreds of miles away. Not only was the hurricane winds reaching nearly 200 miles an hour, it's forward speed. Now that's when the hurricane is moving up the coast. Started in Africa, came down around Florida, moved up the coast at 70 miles an hour, so you couldn't escape it. Unless you had a fast car, you know, and you knew it was coming. You drove in excess of 70 miles per hour up the highway to escape the hurricane. That hurricane was going to hit you. And it was the fastest moving speed ever recorded in the annals of hurricanes. It's probably the strongest storm in recorded American history. If that hurricane hit today, it would cause about $39 billion worth of damage. That was quite a storm. Tonight we're going to look at an adventure. We're going to go and take an adventurous journey with Jesus and the disciples into the teeth of a storm. May God the Spirit come and write some very needed lessons in our hearts as we consider that great storm. Now, just a thought. In the Reformation, John Calvin, in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, wrote, true wisdom consists of two things. True wisdom. One, the knowledge of God. And secondly, the knowledge of ourselves. And I'm praying that as we think of this storm, and as you think of the storms of life, you may learn and we may learn lessons about ourselves and learn lessons about God as we observe this storm. I just thought of this. John Wesley, who wrote that hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, was traveling from England to the Carolinas, to become a missionary to the Indians. And as he was traveling at sea in a sailing vessel, he was going to become a missionary. But there was a storm at sea as they went through the many weeks of travel from England to the United States. And there was a group of Moravians, and they were singing songs and praises to God. They were so happy in the midst of the storm, but not so John Wesley. He was very fearful. And as he went through that storm, it began to dawn on him that maybe he was not really a Christian. He was religious, he believed the things of the Bible, and yet he realized that I don't have settled peace. In my soul, you know, if I die here at sea, I'm not certain of heaven. I'm not certain of my relationship with God. And that seed of experience caused him to think very seriously about his relationship with God. And when he got back to England, through some Bible studies, he came to understand that his sins were put away. Storms have a way of waking us up. Storms have a way of giving us a call into our circumstances of life. And so I'd like to speak about six things. I will try to be quick. The danger of following Jesus. That's a strange title. The disturbances caused by storms. Discovering ourselves during a storm. Deliverance from storms. A description of faith. And finally, the discoveries about Jesus. The danger of following Jesus. You may recall that we read a passage here that spoke about following. Following. One said, Lord, I'd like to follow you. Okay? You want to follow me? There are some things about me that you need to know. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But I have no place to lay my head. If you follow me, you're going to follow someone who has no place to stay. So there's a danger in following Jesus. Also, another person said, well, I'd like to follow you as well. Jesus said, I'd like to bury my father first. He had some criteria. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. And then thirdly, the word follow was used in this passage. When Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. But as they followed him, he led them in the boat. He's sovereign. Going across the sea to the other side. He knew full well where he was leading them, right into the face of a storm. He led them. We sang that tonight. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. When you follow the Lord, he will save you, but he will lead you where he will lead you. Think of the children of Israel. He delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Wonderful. No longer slaves. Delivered by the blood of the Lamb. Brought through the Red Sea. Tremendous, victorious victory over the Egyptians. Now he begins to lead them. Where does he lead them? Into a place where there was no food. We pray the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. It's a good prayer. It's a valid prayer. It's a prayer with knowledge that the Lord is the one who is leading. And he may lead you into a place of difficulty. Even before they crossed the Red Sea, he led them. Pharaoh's army was behind them, mountainous area, the Red Sea before them. Who was leading them into this area of difficulty? The Lord led them. It's dangerous. The Christian life, Christianity, is not for the faint of heart. And yet, deliverance is promised. I think of Matthew 20. The Lord Jesus said, I think it was Peter who said, Lord, we have left everything and we seek to follow you. And Jesus said to them, you shall drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted great opportunities in the kingdom. And yet, Jesus promised him to be baptized with a baptism. I'm not talking about water baptism. I'm talking about being plunged into this matter of service and all that goes with it. Jesus said, if you follow me, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so there are dangers in the Christian life. And that leads us to disturbing storms of life. You know, there are two kinds of storms. This particular storm was of the violent kind. There's the sudden, violent, unexpected kind of storm. And then there's the planned or predicted storm. You think of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16. He said, in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. These weather forecasters, they like to scare us with the fact that there's a storm coming up the coast. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. And yet, they use their radar, they use the various reports that are sent across the land, so that people would be awakened and alerted to the fact there is a storm coming. Two kinds of storms. One predicted, another one sudden. Unexpected. In the Sea of Galilee, there is a mountainous area with hills, high hills. It's not a tremendously large body of water, it's a good size, and yet storms come up quickly and violently, unexpectedly, unplanned for. And so these storms can surprise even the most weather-hardened sailors. Let's look at some of the things about the storm. It says in our passage that there was a great storm. The word in the original is mega. You've heard of a megaplex. You've heard of a mega stadium. Very large. Some of these storms, I think we recently had a hurricane that was hundreds of miles wide. This is a storm that's large. You can't escape it. You can't run away from it. You're going to be in the midst of it. It's a large storm. And the word for storm is the word seismos. We've heard of that word in relationship to earthquakes. It's seismic activity, usually in the region of a volcano. It means to tremble. It means to shake prior to the enormous explosion that we know of as a volcano. This is the kind of storm this was, a violent storm. And in the Gospel of Luke, he says this was a storm of wind that came down. This is not a surface storm. This is a storm that had its source or its origin up in the atmosphere. And however it swirled, however the currents, however the downdrafts and the upcurrents, this storm found its target right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Heavy winds. Great velocity. And that stirred up the waves. Cascading. Towering. Cresting and breaking waves that, as we heard earlier, as our brother read from the Gospel of Mark, that broke into the boat. Crashing into the boat. And it says that the ship was nearly filled up with water. Now, if you were in a boat and it was filling with water, what do? You bail. You get out your buckets, you get out your various containers, and you dip the water out of the boat and you just toss it overboard. And everybody's working really hard to try to save the boat from going down. But they couldn't bail fast enough to keep up with the water that was plunging, the waves that were crashing into the deck of that ship. And you know, we're no match for the storms of life. We're no match. You know, when Jesus said, peace be still, one commentator suggested that the word be still in the original is the word to be muzzled. Peace! Be muzzled. Jesus has control over all things. Just like a wild dog or a wild animal is growling, You know, this afternoon, it's amazing how the circumstances of life give us illustrations for sermons. Next to our house, someone has planted these tall bamboo grasses. And when the wind blows, it makes this wild, rushing sound. It's very, very, very mellifluous. I like the sound of that. But then, around the corner of the house, there was, as the wind blows, was this undergrowling, dark, sinister sound of wind. And when you think of this, peace be muzzled, like the growling of the wind, like the growling of a wild animal that's getting ready to pounce. Well, some have suggested that this storm was perhaps whipped up by the enemy, that forces that are unknown to the disciples, certainly, were whipping up this storm, perhaps to drown the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm not so sure about that, but yet it does give us the reference that some of the storms in our lives may be caused by the enemy of our souls. You think of Job. Job had no idea what was going on in the background. There was a conversation between God and Satan. Have you considered my servant, Job? God had every right to boast about his servant. He was a righteous man. He eschewed evil. He shunned evil. He was righteous, upright. He had a good family. He had a good business. All was well. And yet, Satan said, you know, he fears you. He respects you because you help him out. He honors you because you put a hedge around him. Let me at him. Let me just get a hold of him. And he'll curse you. God says, you can't take his life. But I'll let you test him. I'll let you try him. And he did. And so we need to be aware of the fact that as believers, we are often assailed by the enemy of our souls. And we are no match for the devil. We're no match for demons. We're no match for those who will seek to bring us down. But there is a God, our Father in heaven, who is able. And as we think of the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is part of the prayer that we should meditate on betimes to realize that God is in control. And there's a purpose for everything under the sun. We may not know the reason, yet Scripture reminds us that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called, the elect, according to his purpose. And the hymn writer said, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And you know, as I said earlier, storms have the tremendous benefit of waking us up, if we're akin to it. They can alert us. They can arouse us to action. They can remind us of the need to follow the purposes of God in our lives. You know, if God doesn't interfere with people, they will never be converted. Our brothers mentioned that tonight, that God looked down among the sons of men. There was none that sought after God. There's none. Mankind, by nature, is antithetical to the will of God. If God does not interfere with people, they will never be converted. And even you and me, as believers, if God does not sometimes interfere with our lives, we'll just go on without any kind of concern for himself. So storms get our attention. I'll read a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he may humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So these storms of life have a purpose. Do we believe it? He will always deliver, but not when or how we desire. How often have we prayed for deliverance? Sometimes with silence. How often we've prayed for relief. Paul said it's best if my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, we mentioned that the third thing is discovering ourselves in the storm. Remember the quote from Calvin. True wisdom consists of two things, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. In the midst of a storm, what can we learn about ourselves? If you're a Christian, a genuine Christian, one converted, you've been granted saving faith. You've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Creator, Savior, and Lord. And yet, you may not have overcoming faith. Saving faith, you put your faith and trust in Christ. But overcoming faith, as you pass through this scene, are you trusting Him? And am I trusting Him for deliverance? And even throughout the experiences of life, Lord, help me. Lord. So Jesus says, where is your faith? He didn't say in this particular context that they had none. But the question was raised, where is your faith? Saving faith, that's one thing. But overcoming faith, I'll just turn to the Gospel of the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 5, and a verse that will help us to think about the matter of different kinds of faith. Not only saving faith, but 1 John 5. Yes, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for the context, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith. We go through the world, and we're tested. I know I'm tested. You may be tested on the job. You may be tested at school. You may be tested at home. Various kinds of trials. It may not be something very, you know, what we consider earth-shattering. It may not be a terrible disease, but there are things in our lives that cause us difficulty, cause us trouble. Cause us to be worried and upset. Where is my faith? But the Lord here provides us with the kind of thing that can overcome the trials of life, your faith. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. What is our confidence? Yes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you will greatly rejoice, though for now, a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This faith, this faithfulness in the midst of trials is precious. It's rare. It's not common. It's very precious. But it's like gold. And as it is tried, it can be stronger and stronger. You know, even though they had little faith, even though they had faith that he had to ask them, where is your faith? They had enough faith to go to him. Enough faith to go to him. Deliverance from the storm. It's important to be delivered. But this is not the focal point of the story. The deliverance was an amazing exhibition of divine power. It's a display of authority over the elements. Why not? He made them in the first place. What is on display here is Jesus, his glory, and the need for faith. What is faith? Faith is not nebulous. Faith is not something that is like a cloud. Faith is grounded. We sang that, did we not? How firm a foundation. I think we sang that tonight. It's laid in his word. Listen, if you want faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Scriptures? Yes. The scriptures energized by the Holy Spirit, the word of God. And as we read, as we pray, as God speaks to us, our faith can be strengthened. It is not nebulous. It's based on facts. So we are confident that our sins are put away. It's behind us, at least in position. The blood of Christ has been shed to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. We have no barriers. We have no restrictions that we can go directly into the presence of God and bring our requests to be made known. What a wonderful opportunity of faith. And finally, discovery of who Jesus really is. In the passage, we see here, as he delivers them from this tormenting storm, it is his word that ceased the raging. I think the gospel of, I think it was Mark or Luke, not in Matthew, spoke about the storm ceased its raging. This wild, violent storm as a result of the word of God, as a result of the word of Jesus. And there was a calm. There was a calm. And you know, many times after we've gone through a trial and a difficulty, and the calm comes, and the peace comes, you sometimes wonder, boy, why was I so upset? Why was I so troubled? I should have trusted the Lord in the first place. And there was a complete calm. I believe the calm was instantaneous. It was nothing like we've ever seen before. Usually when a storm hits, it's violent and raging, and as it dies down, slowly it dies down, like a freight train slowing down and finally reaching a stop. I believe that when Jesus spoke, suddenly, calm. Instantaneously. And in one place it says that they marveled. They were in a state of amazement. And one thing you might have noticed, that there were two fears. They were afraid during the storm. And I didn't look it up in the Greek to see if the words were different. I just didn't have the time to do so. But they might be different. But the second, after the storm was finished, it says that they were afraid. They were afraid during the storm. And then after Jesus delivered them from the storm, it says they were afraid. There are two kinds of fear. One kind of fear is a state of being terrified, being petrified by fear, which I'm sure they were during the midst of the storm. But now, I take it that this is kind of a reflective fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is a fear that comes with understanding. Not a fear that comes by reaction to an event. Terrified. But here is a fear that results from their seeing the power of Jesus, far greater than the power of the storm. Two powers here. Two fears here. Afraid of the storm? Afraid of even Satan? Yeah, I can see that. But here, God is greater than Satan. God is greater than the storm. And to realize that really should cause us to have kind of a greater fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the kind of fear that we should have. I think even Jesus says this, does he not? He says, fear not them that can kill the body. Fear God. But here is a fear that's born of respect. Here is fear that is born of experience, of realizing who God really is, realizing who Jesus really is. And this is a fear that ends up in worship. What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey his voice. I think I'd like to say one word as we close in the gospel. There is coming another storm. All these storms aside, there is coming a storm of God's wrath. God's righteous, holy judgment, which he will inflict upon the world. In the prophets, he says, behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. In the latter days, you will understand this. Where will you hide in that day? Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slaves and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? There's one place for hiding. Not the rocks, not the caves. Several months ago, one of the preachers at my church gave a message, and he spoke about the tsunami. Remember about, it must be 2 years ago now, or so, the tsunami that was in Asia. This great tidal wave. And some people hearing the reports of the tsunami, they said, oh, we better run for the hills. We better escape and run away from it. We better seek higher ground. When the storm came, that higher ground did not provide any protection. There were old sailors, and they had the right place of safety. They got in their boats, and they went out to the epicenter. That's the place where the earthquake took, or began. And they sailed out to the source of the earthquake, the source of the tidal wave. They went right into the face of the storm where it began. And they were safe. There's one place of safety. It's the cross. Don't run away. Don't run away from the cross. Don't run away from the judgment of God. Run toward the judgment of God. Run toward the place where the judgment of God is at its greatest, at the cross of Christ. That is the place. The tempest's awful voice was heard. O Christ, it broke on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. It bore the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred. Now cloudless peace for me. Run to Calvary. Run to that place where the storm is at its greatest and find safety. Safety in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this experience in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he was faced with, and the disciples were faced with this enormous storm. And yet, it didn't bother him. He was in control of all things. And they were troubled. They were worried. They were afraid. And yet, in his kindness, he stilled the storm. And he can still the storm in our hearts and lives as well. Our Father, we do pray that as believers, we might find faith to be the solution to all of our problems. Lord, develop in us faith. Enable us to trust you in the midst of trials. That we might even have joy in the midst of trials, to know that as we sang tonight, all shall be well. Father, we pray for any who might not be believers, that you would grant them faith, that they would flee to Calvary, that they would flee to the only place of safety, the epicenter, the place where the storm was braved for us by Christ, that his salvation, his death, his shed blood could for them be the place where they can have the storm stilled forever in his precious blood. So grant us, our Father, to go in for this matter of trusting you, even though we may not understand the circumstances, that we might have the joy of the Lord. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our final hymn is number 580.